Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of John, chapter 15. The Gospel of John in chapter 15. This morning we are going to be considering verse 20 down to verse 25. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 20 down to verse 25. I would ask you to stand if you're physically able as we read God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and sufficient word together. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, we will begin reading at verse 20. Listen and hear God's word. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Let's pray again. Our Father, now as we come before your throne of grace, we come asking to give us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts that are moldable and teachable and pliable in your hand. We want to be conformed to the image of Christ. We cannot do this in our strength. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would take this word that you inspired, fix it upon our hearts and our minds in such a way that we would come to know with greater clarity and understanding the glories of Christ. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Last week we began this section by looking at verse 18 and verse 19. Just to remind you, when we began this chapter, we considered the first 11 verses, and the predominant theme of those verses is how believers unite to Christ as the vine and the Father as the vine dresser. And then we move from chapter 12 and we considered 12 to 17. And those verses are more or less about how the disciples relate to one another. You see in verse 12, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And then look at verse 17. "These things I command you so that you will love one another." Those are bookends, and it emphasizes how they relate to one another as the children of God. And so last week we began another section of sorts, a subsection, if you will. And it is how we as the believers in Christ and those that are His people relate to the world. We noticed last week that Jesus clearly said how if the world hates us, know that it hated Him long before it hated us. He is going to reiterate some of the truths again in the verses that we will consider this morning. And because He reiterates them, we're going verse by verse, we're going to again consider these verses and try to come with a little bit different angle. These verses encouraged us, I hope, last week, in spite of the fact that Jesus said, "Know that persecution's coming to you if you're my children, because the world persecutes me. The world hates me. And if it hates me, know that it hates you as well." And it encourages us because it should remind us that we are what? His children. He says, if you're mine and you live for me and the world hates me, know that it will hate you as well. And he also said something that would be of encouragement. Know that the Father has chosen us out of the world. And so we should be encouraged by the fact that even though we do go through difficulties, if we are enduring difficulty, listen very carefully, for the sake of the gospel in Jesus, And not because we're obnoxious, or not because we try to goad people into arguments, or we try to mistreat people in order for them to mistreat us, so that then we can say, well, look how people are mistreating me. We're going to eventually get to that in 1 Peter. This is about truly living for the glory of Christ and for the gospel. If we live for His glory and His honor, and then persecution comes because of that, then we can take heart and be encouraged. And so we're going to look at this morning. As we do, I want to just share with you a reason why I chose what I did for a title and basic thesis. Part of the reason I read from Colossians 1 this morning, not only because it is one of the most glorious passages that talks about the person of Christ being God in the flesh, but early on in that text, Paul said, we thank God because He has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light of His Son. And I began thinking about that, and I began thinking this week of some of these same things that we've seen in John's Gospel. The second I am statement, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. And I thought about the Reformation. There is a Latin phrase that is used to describe the results of the Reformation, and it goes like this. Post tenebras lux. After darkness, light. And what it means in essence is that in the roughly 1,000 years of the Middle Ages, the church more or less descended deeper and deeper into darkness as Roman Catholicism grew more and more in power and influence, because the light of the gospel was obscured by the efforts of men mixed with the works of God. No longer was the glory of sola scriptura, scripture alone, the emphasis. It was scripture and church tradition. It was the Pope and councils. It was not grace alone through faith alone and Christ alone. It was the sacraments. And the Reformation was about recovering the glorious God-centered truths of the gospel. And that's why oftentimes we have it in our bulletin in English, but we see the five solas of the Reformation. Scripture alone, sola scriptura, and so forth and so on. But then another Latin phrase emerged that I just shared a moment ago. After darkness, light. Post tenebras, lux. And I thought about that this week. And I thought about how what we see going on as Jesus describes it is the exact antithesis or the opposite. Instead of the world rejoicing in the light and coming to the light, the world hates the light. The world wants to extinguish the light because the world hates the light of God's truth. And the world will always hate the light of God's truth unless God opens eyes, changes hearts and natures, and calls dead sinners to life. And so this morning I want us to understand this idea of the world's desire for, instead of light, darkness. And we should not be surprised that the world loves darkness instead of light. Two things I want to share this morning with you. First, notice with me, Jesus tells them about the world's rejection of God. The world's rejection of God. Now look at verse 20. And notice the very first word Jesus says, remember. That's a vital truth we as Christians should never, ever forget. Remember. Now what He's about to do is to remind them of truth that He's already shared with them. Now, last week we looked at the Gospel of Matthew 10. And in Matthew 10, I'm not going to turn there. You can go back and look if you weren't here last week. But go back and read Matthew 10, and he tells them, a servant is not greater than the master. If they persecute me, the master, they will persecute you, the servant. And so now he tells them, remember what I told you. And notice what he says. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. And so he begins by not saying, hey guys, let me tell you something new. Oh, you're going to prepare yourselves now. I got something new for you. And how sad it is when Christians and churches today are all about what's new, what's the latest, what's the greatest. Oftentimes in Scripture, we see the reminder to meditate, delight in God's Word written. Paul and Peter and even Jesus himself says, remember. In a few verses, within a chapter, we're going to come to where Jesus says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He's going to remind you of everything I've taught you. I'm a firm believer that we should be more concerned with the truth that's already been delivered to us in written form than worrying about trying to discover something new all the time. It's enough for me to learn what's already been revealed in God's special revelation. That's why Jude says in his short epistle that we must contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. We need to guard the truth that's already been entrusted to us instead of always seeking and searching for some new revelation, a new word. And so Jesus says, remember what I've already told you. And he says that if they persecute me, they will persecute you. And if they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Now that's fascinating. Jesus says, if you go as I send you, and you preach as I tell you my word, and you preach it, and you teach it, if they embrace me, they're going to embrace the teaching you give them. And if they reject the teaching you give them, and I sent you with that teaching, who are they ultimately rejecting? Christ. So you understand the implication. If we don't like the truths of Scripture, what are we ultimately saying? We're ultimately saying, I'm not crazy about the one that gave us these truths of Scripture. By implication, we're doing that. If this is God's Word, and the Spirit illuminates God's Word, now I know there are those truths in Scripture that we bristle against because we're still being conformed into the image of Christ. We all still have that flesh within us that doesn't like to hear, forgive as I've forgiven you. Pray for your enemies. Don't mistreat them when you're mistreated. I mean, who of us jumps for joy when we hear that? Sometimes, if we're honest, we would like to hear, look, if they come after you, you've got my permission. You take them out. I mean, that's that part within us that still wants its own way. And so we bristle against that. But, beloved, we're being conformed to this truth. I'll still never forget, I was teaching a ladies' Sunday school class in my second church. I had the opportunity to go around all the Sunday school classes, and I had the opportunity to fill in one Sunday for the lady that normally taught the class. And I'll never forget being in there. One of the ladies, one of the sweetest ladies in the church, one of the ladies I was the closest with, said this to me. Now, see if this matches good theology. She said, Brother Ken, I'm just going to be honest with you. We ladies in this class, we enjoy the teaching of Jesus. It's the teaching of Paul sometimes we don't like. And within me, I thought to myself, do you hear what you just said? That you're good with Paul's, you're good with Jesus' teaching. You're not good with Paul's teaching. But don't you understand Paul was sent by Christ and inspired by the same Spirit that inspired Jesus? And Paul wrote the words of Scripture just like the words of Jesus or Scripture. I didn't say that. I wanted to say that, but I didn't say that. But it's an eye-opener that sometimes even our own thinking isn't in line with Scripture. We've got to come back to truth. And sometimes people mean well, but we're like Peter. We speak without really thinking what we're saying. And so here we see Jesus say, remember what I've told you. And notice again here what he says in verse 21. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, notice this, because they do not know him who sent me. So now we have a chain, if you will. The Father sent the Son to accomplish the work of redemption. The Son chose the disciples who would, most of them, become apostles. And the apostles were sent by Jesus with a message. And so Jesus is linking the chain together. He said, if I send you with my word and you preach my word, and they don't embrace you, no, they are not embracing me. And if they're not embracing me because they reject me, and I was sent, who are they ultimately rejecting? The Father. It's an all or nothing type deal. It's a package, he says. They do not truly know, verse 21, they do not know him who sent me. He didn't say they don't know about him. He didn't say they don't confess him. He said they don't know him. There's a complete difference between saying you believe and believing. Saying you know and knowing. Saying you trust and trusting. Jesus said on the last day, they're going to come to me, and many are going to come to me saying, Lord, Lord, Master, Master, didn't we do this and do this? And he's going to say, depart from me, you wicked, lawless workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And by implication, you never knew me. You knew I'm Master, but you didn't know me. You didn't trust me. He says again that how he is treated is a direct reflection of how one feels about God. Look at verse 23. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. Now these religious leaders hated Christ. They claimed to love God, but they absolutely hated Christ. We have traced this throughout the Gospel of John. They've done everything they could to kill Jesus. They've tried to trap him. They've tried to twist his words. It's the night of his arrest. We're still chapters away. And we've been working through chapters. You understand about a third of the Gospel of John is really dealing with the last hours of Jesus' life. I mean, chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, all are working up to the arrest. And so we're in a prolonged discourse, and Jesus says, they hate me because they hate God. Now, I dare say that a lot of people in the world today claim to believe God. Some even within the church today are fighting because they insist that Christians and Jews and Muslims all worship the same God. Don't believe that lie. Because Jews reject the deity of Jesus. Muslims reject the deity of Jesus. Muslims reject that Jesus died on the cross. Christianity says without Jesus' death on the cross, there is no Christianity. We do not worship the same God no matter what anybody says. So we've got to understand here, Jesus says they hate me because they hate the Father. And if they hate the Father and they hate the Son, they're going to hate the ones that the Son sends. Remember, he's trying to prepare these believers. Notice again toward the end of verse 24. He says, now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Jesus says the world has seen and hated the Father and the Son. Now stop and think about this. Throughout other places in Scripture, we see that nobody can see the Father and live. So how can Jesus say they've seen the Father? Because he's the very the very epitome of the Father in the flesh. Remember, just last chapter, one of the disciples said, "Jesus, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." And he says, "Philip, have I been with you this long and you still don't get it, buddy? The buddy's my word. If you've seen me, who have you seen? The Father." So Jesus is saying, "I have completely, perfectly, exhaustively revealed the Father, and they hate me, and they hate the Father. They don't want me because they don't want the Father. To see the Son is to see the Father." That's why I read Colossians 1 this morning. Go and read Hebrews 1:1-3. Jesus is the exact imprint of God's glory. You can go back and read John 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So you cannot say, "Well, I trust in God and I believe in God. I don't believe Jesus." It doesn't work that way. You want the Father, you must have the Son. And if you reject the Son, you don't get the Father. It's all or nothing. And that's the point Jesus is trying to drive home. To reject the image bearer is to reject the image of the one seen in the image bearer. To hate the Son is to hate the Father. If Jesus reveals the Father, and people hate Jesus, they hate the Father. And notice verse 25, Jesus says, "This fulfills the law." It's written in the law. Now here he references Psalm 35:19 and Psalm 69:4. Jesus had done nothing wrong. He had never committed a sin. He never sinned in thought. He never sinned in word. He never sinned in deed. He revealed the Father in the most comprehensive, glorious, exalted way. He forgave. He healed. He performed countless miracles. And they hated Him. Why did they hate Him so? Because the light of His glory exposed their sinful deeds and actions and words and their hearts. They didn't want the Father. They wanted their own righteousness. He was hated by the world because His light, His holiness, His truth exposed their evil deeds. Beloved, the world is under the curse and wrath of God. Now, that's not a popular message in the world, and it's not even a popular message in the church anymore. But the Bible clearly says it over and over again. And we sang about it a moment ago in "Christ Receiveth Sinful Men." As we sang that, and my eyes darted across those glorious words. I love that third verse that talked about the demands of the law. God has fulfilled those in us. Why did God do that? Because we couldn't. Why did God need to fulfill the law's demands? Because the law is an expression of His holiness and righteousness, and we are not holy and righteous. And what the law does is condemns us guilty. And the gospel is that God's done what is needed for His people to be reconciled to Him. Now, who doesn't embrace that message? Those that want to establish their own righteousness. The gospel humbles us. And it did it throughout that hymn. I encourage you to go back and meditate on those words. God will never downplay His holiness. He'll never negotiate His righteousness or His justice. He cannot deny Himself. And beloved, that's why you and I, individually and corporately as the church here at Southside, can never, ever, without violating God's character, we cannot negotiate the truth or holiness. We must never seek unity at the expense of truth. True unity is unity in the truth. It is in Christ. That has been impressed upon me more and more this year, as I've shared some on Wednesday nights, maybe at other times, how it seems every day I'm reading about those within the church, evangelicalism, that seem to be compromising here and there on doctrines. And these aren't the secondary doctrines. These are ones that are getting closer and closer to the center. And it breaks my heart because some of these men are men that I have books by and sermons by and have listened to in conferences. And while they have not crossed over the line, it seems as if they're moving away from that stand that they used to have, that I could go back and pull from their resources that I have. And so it's been impressed upon me more and more this year, we must make sure in everything we do, we have an emphasis on the truth. I've shared it with my Sheila, with my other Sheila this week, how we need to be fixed on these things. Everything we believe and emphasize must be about truth, beloved. We speak the truth, we do it with love, but we never negotiate on the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so we see these, the world hates Jesus. It hates God. It rejects Him. Next, we see the world's guilt concerning sin. The world's guilt. We see the world's rejection of God. Now we see the world's guilt concerning sin. Look with me at verse 22. Jesus says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Look at verse 24. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. Now let's first establish what Jesus is not saying. As we can take the time, if we had the time, to go through many passages of Scripture, but I'm going to look at one or two others, okay? Jesus is not saying that before He came into the world, nobody was a sinner. Nobody was guilty of sin. That's not what He's saying. Okay? In other words, Jesus is not going on about, look, everybody was innocent before I got here, but now everybody's a sinner. He's not saying that. How do we know He's not? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look with me at Romans 5. Look at Romans 5 very quickly. Romans 5. And we will read this, and I'm just going to point out as we go what Paul says in beginning at verse 12, Romans 5, 12. Here he's talking again about the federal headship of Adam and the federal headship of Christ. Notice he says here, verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. For the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. so that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the point he's making, very simply, we've looked at this together, he's setting up two federal heads, Adam and Christ. Okay? In Adam, which is what everybody is when they're born in this world, Adam's one sin as our head led to condemnation for everyone in Adam. Death came because all of us had a sin nature and all of us sinned. We're not sinners because we sinned. We sin because we're sinners. Our actions flow from who we are. Oftentimes we stress the deeds, but beloved, greater than the deeds is the nature. And so death spread to everyone from Adam on down. And God gave the law in Romans 3, it says, so that every mouth would be closed. Nobody can say, I didn't know. It's there. It's written on our hearts. We know. And so Jesus is not saying before I got here, everybody was righteous and innocent. We know because in Romans 5, Paul said, from Adam onward, sin was in the world. Death came. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying this is a special significance to those in Israel, those religious leaders. They knew what the law said. They saw the miracles of Jesus. Remember, they even saw Jesus raise Lazarus, and what did they want to do? They not only wanted to kill Jesus, they also wanted to kill Lazarus. They wanted to stamp out the truth. And Jesus said in John 5, we've looked at it and referenced it many times, you search the Scriptures diligently because you think your study leads you to life. It's not the act of study that leads you to life. Study leads you to me because the Scriptures testify of me. But you're not willing to come to me to have life. So they knew the truth. One more passage. Look back at Matthew 12. Matthew chapter 12. This is a little bit shorter passage, but this if this doesn't make it even clearer, I don't know what to do. Matthew 12, verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. Now, just by way of context, earlier in the chapter, he had cast out a demon, and they attributed that to him having been possessed by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. So he had just performed a sign in their sight. He just, not only that, but many other signs. He's been doing signs. But now they say, we want another sign. And notice what he says. Verse 39, he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now notice these next two verses. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation, and they will condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. You remember the story of Jonah? He goes through Nineveh. And all he does is say, 40 days, Nineveh's going to come down. And they repented. And Jesus is saying, Jonah was a sinner who got puked out of the belly of a fish after disobedience. And here I am, the sinless, spotless Son of God, preaching truth to you, truth incarnate, doing miracles. They repented. They were Gentiles, foreigners, pagans. And they repented at the mere preaching of a fellow sinner. And here am I, the Creator, standing in your midst. You sing and you won't repent. And those men at the judgment day are going to stand up and condemn you because of all that you've seen. And if that's not enough, notice what else he says. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Same principle. Even in another passage in the Synoptic Gospels, Jesus uses Sodom and Gomorrah as ones that would condemn those people that saw with their eyes. And so what Jesus is saying is this in John 15, that they have such an accountability now because I have come and I have spoken to them, and they have no excuse for their rejection. The world is going to so mistreat you in spite of everything they've seen and heard, and they have no excuse. The world has written Revelation. Christianity has never, ever been disproven in any shape, fashion, or form. The only thing they had to do to disprove Christianity was to produce the body of Jesus. Christianity's over. Why couldn't they? Because he was risen. You say, well, the disciples stole the body. So they overpowered armed Roman guards and did that? And then they were crucified upside down for a lie? And they were mistreated? They were beheaded because of a lie? And they were imprisoned and beaten and shipwrecked and stoned for a lie? How many of you want to be stoned for telling a lie? You know it's a lie. You telling me a truth, and we go outside and say, you got one choice. And I start picking up my Ernest T. Bass rocks, you know. And I say, all right now, here you go. Are you telling me the truth or you're lying? And I rear back. If you're lying, you're going to say, oh, okay, jig's up. It's a lie. You don't have to throw that rock at me. We're ready to come clean when we're going to suffer. The apostles didn't. Why? Because they knew the truth. Beloved, we know the truth. The world is guilty every time it hears the truth and rejects God. Every time you go outside and see the glories of creation and you say, what a wonderful process of evolution that occurred over hundreds of billions of years where everything came from nothing. You're storing up for yourself wrath. Why? Because you know that creation testifies to a creator. It is too ordered. It is too glorious. The world is guilty because it rejects God. In spite of all the evidences that have been put forth. But you know what the scariest thing is for you and for me? Here it is. I want you to hear what I'm about to say as I work toward a close. Today, you're more accountable than you've ever been before God. You know why? Because I'm telling you the truth again. You're coming face to face with the truth again. As I read the Scripture, as you read the Scripture, every time we open the Scripture, we are given more light to the truth. And then if we don't repent, if we don't trust, if we don't walk as God has called us to walk, we are going to be held more accountable at the judgment seat of Christ because we were given exposure to more and more and more and more truth. We rarely tend to think of it that way, but it's the truth. And so we need to understand today's the day of salvation. Today's the day of repentance. Today's the day that you have to interact with God based on the grace that He's given you to have another day of life, to hear the truth again, and not to store up wrath for the day of judgment. Every time the call of the gospel goes out and it is rejected, the person is storing more and more wrath. We're either in Christ or we're in Adam. If we're in Adam, we're sinners by nature, we do sins, and our only hope is Christ. And if we reject that, we reject God. And the only thing we have to look forward to is the terrible day of wrath, the day of the Lord. Now, that's not a popular message, but it's a true message. And if I didn't love you, I wouldn't tell you that. I would tell you, it doesn't matter what you believe. Believe anything you want, as long as it makes you feel good about yourself. That's the main thing in life. Be popular, be happy, have it all, man. It's your life. You be happy now. That's the main thing, happiness. That's a lie straight out of the pit of hell. Holiness. That holiness is a gift from God given to us in Christ. That is what you need more than anything else. All roads don't lead to heaven. All faiths are not true. If they are, then Jesus Christ is a liar and this book is a liar because Jesus said the exact opposite. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Finish it with me. No man comes to the Father but by me or except by me. Have you come to the Father through Christ? We have an opportunity now for you to make a public profession of faith. A public profession does not save you. It's simply just professing before men. If you want to pray at this altar, pray where you sit or stand. I implore you to not leave out of this place after hearing the truth again without searching yourself and examining yourself to see if you are indeed in the faith. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are thankful for this day of life you've given us. We're thankful for the truth that we've again heard this morning. May we have the courage and the conviction to stand for the truth no matter what, no matter who likes it, who doesn't like it, who seeks to harm us, who rejects us. To reject truth is to reject Christ, and it is to reject you. And so this morning I pray that you would give us all the grace and the mercy. Give us all a love and a delight for you and your word. Give us hearts that are full of love for others, where we are willing to suffer, but suffer for the sake of the gospel. We ask now that you would have your will and way during this time of invitation. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.